Amen and amen. Thank you all. I have this line that I started 9:30 with that just feels like, why do I even get up and say anything after that? That was amazing. Thank you all. That was beautiful. So I usually stash up my vacation days, was my line. Why? But you got to start somewhere. So my normal routine is when somebody asks me if I want to do this trip or that trip, I'm kind of jealous for some reason. I'm stingy with my vacation days, probably because I started out only getting 10 of them a year, and so I would kind of hoard them up like, no, someday I'm going to take like the golden egg magic vacation. So my friend Sean asked me about 3 months ago, called me up and told me that he was planning a trip to Chile, to Patagonia, and asked me if I wanted to come. And my initial reaction was, no, I can't because I'm saving up my vacation days. I can't leave work for that long. But I paused for a moment and was like, wait, I've been saving up my vacation days. I can totally do this trip. I'm in. So we went. And I've got a couple photos, and I'm not just showing off my trip, although that's part of it. But here is Sean and I, me showing a smile that only a mother could love. Can we bring these lights down for a second? Because otherwise some of my corny jokes won't make as much sense. And we're here with our bearded friend, Christian, that lives in Santiago. So we spent a couple days hanging out with friends, huge Chilean flag in the background, so you know I'm not just in any random city in the world. Next photo, Sean's taking off with his jetpack, and I'm showing off my flexibility in front of a massive glacier. This is part of the third largest ice cap on the planet. Our minds were melted on a consistent basis on this trip. We spent 9 days backpacking. We've got another one here. Here's some of the local wildlife. Moose, Austin, Moose, Sean. Okay, next one. 9 days backpacking. You got to carry everything that you need to survive for those 9 days, so you can't take too many added luxuries. So if we had been able to turn stones into bread, you better believe I would have been turning all kinds of rocks into bread. Can we go to the next one? Here's Sean drinking in the beauty of this place, these massive granite spires and these milky glacial lakes. Here is what's called, in the background there, the moon is rising between the Cuernos del Paine, which is the horns of Paine. There's no translation for that one. It's a name or something. Next one. Ooh, pretty. And the next one. You can't see Sean, but he's in there somewhere. He's wearing blue, so he kind of blends in with things. Next one. Find me. I'm the green blob amidst other green blobs. And then, yeah, okay. So, 9 day trip with all these amazing, amazing experiences, these heart opening, awe inspiring experiences. But not every experience was a positive one. Somewhere along the way, we picked up a couple of stomach bugs. That'll give you a little more context for this photo here. We got completely wrecked on this trip, and we were doing some of our own crying out in the wilderness, believe you me. So we got terribly sick, and then we lazed around for a couple of days, and we thought we were better, so we went about life as normal. Sean had the good sense when we got back to go to a doctor, and he got some antibiotics to fix him up. I was like, I'm good. My body figured it out, and I'm good. Bookmark there. We're going to come back to that. So remember that. In Luke chapter 4, one of the passages we just heard, we find Jesus being led off into the wilderness, it says, but not just in any condition, it says in a special way. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think Luke was just adding that in as an afterthought. I think that's key to this story. But we find Jesus being led out into the wilderness to be tempted. One of his temptations was, are you going to make some food for yourself? You've been spending 40 days with no rations. I was 9 days with limited rations. I would have been turning rocks into baklava had I been able to. But Jesus, the story says, white-knuckled his way through the temptations and made it out the other side, the moral superhero. Or that's one version. I think there's a more helpful version. Jesus was tempted and white-knuckled his way through is one way to look at this story. The other story is maybe this wasn't so much temptation as a test, and maybe those sound synonymous, but here's the nuance there. Temptations is an opportunity to do a thing that's morally questionable, that there's some kind of reward you feel like hidden inside for you, so you're motivated for some reason to do this thing. Are you going to do it or are you not? I think that instead of temptations, what Jesus was up against was a test. Tests are made to show where you're at, either developmentally, they're meant to be a gauge of what you know or your worldview, what condition you're currently in. And I think what Jesus was being tested on was what was his view of what it means to be the Son of God. What does it mean to Jesus to be the Messiah? This is what the antagonist is trying to get out of Jesus. What interpretation of what does it mean to be the Messiah are you choosing, Jesus? If we want to insist that Jesus kind of white-knuckled his way through these temptations and that's the point of the story, well, even if we're going to go with that route, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't just white-knuckle his way through and come out the other side super moral hero that we have to emulate, but rather Jesus' tactic for getting through this test wasn't to muscle his way through, but he just kept pointing to the one to whom he entrusted his life. I'm convinced that this story isn't about how we should try to act, that we should try to live up to the standard that Jesus set. It's not about how we should act, but to whom we should entrust our lives. A few weeks back, if you were here and you heard me speak, you might recall I used this term, the cosmic Christ, and I explained kind of what I meant by that. Christ isn't, shocker, I know, this might come as a surprise to some, but Christ isn't just Jesus' last name. Jesus wasn't born to Mary Christ and Joseph Christ, and so that's why he was Jesus Christ, but rather Christ is a title, it's a term. When we use it, we're referring to the part of Jesus that was bigger than just his human beingness. The Christ part of Jesus is the part of Jesus that is and always has been, that was at the dawn of creation and is always active in the universe, pulling things towards more shalom, more goodness, more beauty. But how does one go about, if they're convinced that they are the Christ like Jesus was, how does one go about learning how to do this Christ thing? Well, Jesus had a mom, and like moms do, she probably insisted that he was special. And yeah, mom, all moms say that. But you're extra special, Jesus. Yeah, so is everybody else, mom. No, but I'm serious. You're extra, extra special. What was Jesus supposed to do? Like, he had this mom telling him that he's different. Yeah, everybody's different, mom. No, but you're the Son of God. There's no manual for what it means to be the Son of God. Jesus was kind of writing the book as he went along. So how did he learn to do this thing? Well, I think that line at the beginning of this story about what Jesus was filled with is a key to this. We often find Jesus going off to be alone in silence and solitude. And I think maybe this is the gift that his mother gave him. She taught him how to pray. Maybe that's what Mary did. She taught him how to be present to the presence of God. I think in that place where we're present to the presence of God, that's where we learn everything we need to know. So Jesus learned this skill, this ability, this discipline of being present to the presence of God in silence, in solitude. And in the same way, you and I can experience some of the same thing. But I warn you, if you go into silence and solitude seeking to be present to the presence of God, you will be led into a type of wilderness. just the same as Jesus. The wilderness is a little different, though. It's a little less big bad bear and wolf, and it's a little more being confronted by the deepest and darkest inside. And that's scary. If we're going to do this thing that Jesus did, if we're going to follow that example of what it means to be present to the presence of God, we're going to find that the usual things that we like to do to escape from reality, we can't do anymore because they shut us off to the ways that God, the endless avenues that God has to speak to us here in the present moment. So before I talk anymore, I got a video clip and then I'll give some commentary about it afterwards.
You know, I think these things are toxic. I don't think they, especially for kids. It's just this thing, it's bad. And right. they don't look at people when they talk to them and they don't build the empathy. You know, kids are mean and it's because they're trying it out. They look at a kid and they go, "You're fat." And then they see the kid's face scrunch up and they go, "Ooh, that doesn't feel good to make a person do that." Right. But they got to start with doing the mean thing. But when they write "you're fat," then they just go, that was fun. I like that.
So that tasted good.
Yeah, exactly. You need, the thing is, you need to build an ability to just be yourself and not be doing something. That's what the phones are taking away.
Yes.
Is the ability to just sit there like this. That's being a person, right?
Yes.
No one can, you gotta check. Because, you know, underneath everything in your life, there's that thing, that empty, forever empty. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, I know what you're talking about.
Knowledge that it's all for nothing and you're alone. You know, it's down there. And sometimes when things clear away, you're not watching it, you're in your car, and you start going, "Oh no, here it comes, that I am alone," like it starts to visit on you. You know, just the sadness.
Yes.
Life is tremendously sad just by, you know, being in it. And so you're driving, and then you go, that's why we text and drive. I look around, pretty much 100% of people driving are texting.
Yes.
And they're killing, everybody's murdering each other with their cars.
Yes.
But people are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for a second, because it's so hard. I was in my car one time, and a Bruce Springsteen song comes on, and it made me really sad. It's like Jungle, what's the one, Jungle song?
Jungle Land.
Jungle, this one where he goes, "Hurry!" And he sounds far away. You know, I was like, and I heard it, and it gave me kind of like a fall back to school depression feeling. It made me really sad.
Yeah.
And I go, okay, I'm getting sad. I got to get the phone and write hi to like 50 people. I started to get that sad feeling and I was reaching for the phone, and then I said, you know what, don't. Just be sad. Just let the sadness, just stand in the way of it and let it hit you like a truck. And I let it come and Bruce, and I just started to feel, oh my God. And I pulled over and I just cried. Like I cried so much. And it was beautiful. It was like this beautiful, it's just this, sadness is poetic. You're lucky to live sad moments. And then I had happy feelings because when you let yourself feel sad,
yes,
your body has like antibodies. It has happiness that comes.
Rushing in
to meet the sadness. So I was grateful to feel sad, and then I met it with true, profound happiness. It was such a trip, you know? And the thing is, because we don't want that first bit of sad, we push it away with like a little phone. You never feel completely sad or completely happy.
Right.
You just feel kind of satisfied with your product.
Yes.
And then you die. So that's why I don't want to get a phone from my kids. That's what I'm gonna do.
I gave you no context for that video, so it probably took you a minute, like, what are we watching here? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I should have explained a little bit about what I was about to show you. Who knew you'd be learning theology from Louis C.K. on a Sabbath morning? But I think there's something there. Earlier this week, I sat right up here with a group of junior high students. There was six of them, and I was standing at a safe distance because I'm kind of sick and I didn't want to infect the children. So I'm sitting on the organ over here and I asked them, so when you guys do your Okay, so I explained this term to them that I'm explaining to you. Programs for happiness is what I call them. In psychological terms, it'd probably be coping mechanisms, but your programs for happiness, the things that you do to change the way you're feeling right now. Phone is one of them. What others do you guys have? I asked them. They listed things like Netflix and making fun of Roshan and hanging out with their dog and eating, which was a surprising one to me. And they went down the list of these things. And I was blown away by their ability to be self-aware and self-analyze. I asked them, so what do you think you're escaping from when you do these programs for happiness that we all have? And they sat for a moment, and after making, you know, a few goofy comments, like junior hires first have to get out of their system first. You guys hear, some of them are here. Then they were able to be self-aware enough to say, I think actually when I get out the phone, it might have something to do with I'm trying to get away from feelings. Well, feelings of what? Well, sadness, loneliness, or anger, or confusion about situations in their life. And then I asked, well, where did those things come from, right? Those things come from somewhere. Somewhere along the way, we develop this fear of whatever it is. And so then we develop these programs for happiness that we run all the time, and they never quite work. And so we do new ones. And if you watch the Super Bowl, then you know that companies spend millions and millions and millions of dollars to manipulate this very same thing that's alive and well inside all of us. Coke commercials are about 90% sappy story, 5% Coke. That math didn't add up, but you get the idea. They tell you this story that has nothing to do with Coke, but it has to do with selling you this feeling that you want. It's a program for happiness. At the end, Coke, boom. Connection made, I want Coke. At least that's what they hope happens, right? Companies will spend millions of dollars because they know that we all operate on this level of we want to escape from the present moment because the present moment is where the scary things are. It's the wilderness inside. And so we go through so much of life medicated in one way or another, even medicated just on ways of thinking or our own view of the world, how things are, or medicated on always needing to be right, or medicating with screens, or with substances, or with relationships, all kinds of things. And we miss the opportunity to be present to the presence. All the scriptures that we heard today had to do something with crying out to God, and we're given this promise that when we cry out, we will be met with a God who wants to come in and save. But what is it that we need to be saved from? I think what we need to be saved from is trying to save ourselves. We do this in a million different ways, small ways up to huge ways, up to obvious ways. We try to save ourselves. My generation, there's tons of books written about why my generation is leaving the church, and I have my own opinion on why this is. I think it's because we grow up from little kids and we hear in Sabbath school, being a Christian is about being nice, not drinking or smoking or having obvious, visible coping mechanisms. Instead of those ones, take these ones. Take the coping mechanism of right doctrine, always being right. It's just as addictive as a substance, and sometimes it's more harmful. Instead, take this coping mechanism of plug it in. You can probably fill in the blank. We're taught that these coping mechanisms are bad, but we're not given the spirituality, the deep abiding spirituality that we also get in Sabbath school. There's this Jesus that talks to us about a deep abiding spirituality that is like a river of living water flowing from within. But then we looked around our churches and we didn't see many people living that out. Now, La Sierra is different, of course, right? There's still plenty of us addicts sitting right here. Okay, so at 9:30, I was terrified because I had to get up front. I didn't have to. I decided to get up front and call a bunch of the saints, much older and wiser than me, call them addicts, and I did so apologetically. But I think this is the reality of the human experience, that we all have our own addictions. A lot of us in the church just have ones that are more acceptable. They're ones that we agreed on are all okay, but really, they're just ways to get us out of the present moment, which is where the magic is, because that's where God speaks to us. I love getting outside and going on trips like the one I did to Chile, because I think it opens three doorways that, unless they're open, we don't ever really experience real change. The doorway of opening our mind, because when you're in the wilderness, your normal frameworks don't work. You've got to think creatively. How are you going to do this survival thing for the next number of days? So your mind is in a new, like, more spongy place. Your heart is open because of the beauty and the wonder you're surrounded with. Your body is in a less defensive space. We usually live kind of defensively. Don't get in my space. But your body is in an open place because of just the physicality it takes to move yourself around with a big pack on your back. And so all these planets kind of align to make the conditions right for real change and real transformation to happen. There's lots of different ways to get ourselves into that place. But I think we all need to find our own way of getting to that place of presence to the presence. Presence to the presence of God. There's this author, Richard Rohr, that speaks prolifically about church culture and personal development. And he says this. He says, in early stages, religion is largely driven by ego needs, projecting a positive image that doesn't really have much to do with a real search for connection with God's Spirit. It's almost entirely a search for oneself, which is necessary, but we do it by trying to repress and deny our actual motivations and goals. These are pushed into the unconscious and called the shadow self. The shadow is not the bad self, but simply the denied or rejected self, which is totally operative but allowed to work in secret and never called to accountability from that hidden place. So many of us focus on denying our shadow self to keep feeling good, and our ego thrives and we are never transformed. And what we don't transform, we will transmit outwards onto others. I was terrified at 9:30 to get up front and speak to folks much wiser than I and basically call them all addicts like myself as well. But then I remembered, at no point in this journey of life do we outgrow the need for Jesus. At no point have we ever arrived to this place of complete freedom where we no longer need a savior. Jesus never expects us to go out into the wilderness alone and white knuckle our way through temptation. He doesn't expect us to heal ourselves. He doesn't expect us to save ourselves because we're not the Messiah. He is. So thankfully, we've got a guide. We've got a friend who promises to be here, speaking, guiding, healing, if we'll only come and be present. This last Sunday, I missed all those opportunities to be inspired to run new programs for transfer, programs for happiness that we call commercials. I missed the Super Bowl because I had to cry out in the wilderness to my housemate, Doug. Doug, take me to the urgent care. My stomach bug had come back with a vengeance, which will happen if you ignore it and imagine that it's gone away and that your body just resolved it magically. I had a bug that had to be dealt with in a different way, and so I went to the urgent care and the doctor said, I don't know what you have, but take this antiviral and this antibiotic. And so I've been walking around like a zombie all week, which has made sermon prep and Bible studies with hyperactive teenagers quite interesting this week. I didn't deal with the problem, or rather, I didn't go to see somebody who could help me deal with the problem because I thought what I was doing was gonna fix it just fine. I thought maybe the wound will heal itself if I don't attend to it, but that's not actually how wounds work. So I had to go in, humble myself, get some pills to take that make me feel uncomfortable. They make me feel a way that I don't wanna feel, right? But I have to trust that they're doing what they're doing and that really is for my good. And so it is with being present to the presence of God. Some uncomfortable things will come up. We'll have to come face to face with some things inside us that we'd rather not admit. I have this mentor in my life that gave me some homework. He said, whenever you realize that you're doing something that has the end goal of taking you out of the present moment, whether that be, it's all kinds of different ways that we do this, right? From the way we think, from the things we eat and drink, to all kinds of different things. There's myriad ways that we do this. He said, whenever you realize that you're doing something, whether it's the phone or what have you, ask yourself these questions. He told me to ask myself first, why do I want to escape right now? What am I feeling that I want to get away from? Why am I getting out the phone just because it's a quiet moment? Why can't I let it be quiet right now and learn from that? And then the next thing, where do you think the feelings of feelings or discomfort are coming from? And then, if you can trace these things back to a wound that you may have not previously been aware of, ask God to help you give that over to be healed. There's this reoccurring theme that we find in Scripture, that we find ourselves in all kinds of wildernesses. Got to be a better plural word for that. Wildernesses in life. The counsel of Scripture is not to white-knuckle our way through, but to cry out. To cry out to God again and again and again. Cry out to God. Cry out to God, cry out to God, we're told in Scripture. It's not up to you to save yourself. It's not up to you to conjure your own health. It's not up to me to heal my own wounds. But it is up to us to cry out. Cry out to the healer. So let's try that now. Let's sit for a moment, and I'll give a couple instructions as we sit in as close to silence as we can in a setting like this with my coughing into the microphone. It won't be that possible. But let's sit with this for just a second. Let's remain quiet and still and ask to be shown the ways in which we avoid being present. God, we have all these ways that we seek not to be conscious, ways in which we try and avoid being present to your presence, because the present moment is often painful. It's often full of feelings of aloneness and unworthiness, things we'd rather not experience. We ask for the courage to be honest with ourselves and with others about where those feelings come from. God, we cry out to you because we're wounded. And here in this wilderness of life, we've been wounded by experiences, by sickness, by family members, by words, by misguided sexuality, by loss, by things that have happened decades ago but still feel fresh. God, we cry out for healing. God, give us the courage to give up on our salvation missions that we're running to try to fix ourselves. Help us to give up working out our own healing and give ourselves to your good care. good care of Jesus, the one who triumphs over darkness. We entrust ourselves to his care, and we thank you for the slow and steady work of transformation and redemption that you're doing in our hearts and minds even now. And we ask you, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.